Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 9 and we're going to finish the chapter here this evening. And if you'll recall, last week we started part 1. This is part 2 and the last part of sharing in the sufferings for the gospel. And as Paul was encouraging Timothy to make a bold stand for the Lord, Abraham Lincoln said, "I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heaven and say there is no God." And so tonight, I'm praying that God will strengthen us through his word. I'm praying that God will settle within each one of your hearts and your very spirits to make a stand for the Lord. And you know, last week we looked at verses 6 to 8 as Paul gave Timothy 8 things to help him to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we covered 3 of those for those of you that are taking notes. The first one, Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift that is within him. Stir it up, man. Come on, I laid hands on you with the presbytery, the elders, and we prayed for you, and God spiritually, supernaturally gave you the gift to minister and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stir it up. Secondly, Paul told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of, or God has given us rather, a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Thirdly, he said to share in the sufferings for the gospel. It's going to cost you, Tim. It's going to cost you to make a stand for Jesus. It's not popular. There's going to be people that aren't going to be your friends no more. They're not going to want to hang out with you no more because you're making a stand for Jesus Christ. Tonight, I want to look at the final 5 things. The fourth one I see here, God has called us with a holy calling. God's placed a holy calling on us. Look at verse 9. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Actually, go back to verse 8. Let's pick it up there. Paul said, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Paul was reminding Timothy, his young son in the faith, of the truth in God's word. He said, "Tim, that truth should motivate you to faithfulness. And you know what? You should have a bold and strong witness in living and conducting your life in this world for Jesus Christ." Just the truth that we have. I mean, Paul challenged the church in Colossians in chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. He said, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord." Notice, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in what? In the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might. That's what increasing in the knowledge of God will do. It'll strengthen you according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. The more you know God's word, the more you get God's word in you, the more you're going to sense God's power. And notice what it's going to do. It's going to help you in patience, and it's going to help you to be long suffering with joy. That's tough, isn't it? I mean, I can't sit here and tell you that I'm happy all the time. You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You know, I don't do that all the time. It's like my light is flickering, Lord. Help me before it pops out and blows a bulb, you know. It's hard, man. It's not easy. Boy, I'm telling you, I've said it before. When you got saved, if someone told you this was going to be easy, they lied to you, man. They get a rope. I mean, that's what you want to do, huh? New York City, you know, get a rope. They lied to you. There's not a chance. This is hard, man. This is hard. Anybody can live out there in the world, but man, pick this up and pack it. Live this thing, man. That's hard to do. It's hard, especially when everybody else is going the other way. 1 Peter 1:5 says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, God, who is all-powerful, that saved us, has enough power to keep us. He can keep us, man. You know, and I go, God, you know what, man? Sometimes I feel like I'm right on the edge. I feel like I just could, you know, fall right off the edge. You guys ever feel that way, or is it just me? It's like God tells us in His Word, He'll never give us more than we can handle. But what He gives us, He'll always give us a way out that we can handle it. And sometimes I go, man, Lord, you're pushing the envelope here, man. I'm on the edge. I'm on the edge. God goes, right on. That's where I love to work, man, when you're on the edge. When you're about ready to jump off, you know, that's when I reached out and grabbed you, man, and say, hey, wait a minute. Watch what I'm going to do. Writing to the church in Rome, Paul said in Romans 5:10, he says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, being saved, being Christians, we shall be saved by His life. Man, how many of you know, though, that God's power doesn't always manifest itself in our lives in obvious ways? I mean, you know, sometimes you can't see what God's doing. In fact, a lot of times you can't see what He's doing. Paul prayed for removal of an affliction. You might remember in 2 Corinthians 12. He said in verse 7 and 8, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thorn, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Oh, Lord, please take this from me. Please, Lord, I can't handle this affliction or this illness that I have. Help me, God. And you know, it's incredible because Paul was getting a lot of revelations, man. I mean, he was getting some heavy revs from God. God was revealing stuff to him. And because of all the revelations he was getting, God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him in his place, to keep him humble. Now some say that it was his eyes, because in one of the letters he goes, see with what large letters I've written to you. And some say it was his back. They say Paul was very hunchback, you know. We don't know what it was. But whatever it was, a messenger of Satan was given to him, man, and gave him a thorn in the flesh. Three times he prayed, Lord, please take this from me. Now again, you guys that know the epistles here, Paul's a man that said what? He said, imitate me because I imitate Christ. I can't say that. Man, you follow me long enough, you're going to end up in the ditch off and on with me too. You know, I don't walk on water here. You know, I'm a man like everybody else. I'm a sinner saved by grace, man. You know, but Paul, for him to say, hey, follow me, imitate me because I imitate Christ. We see the miracles that Paul worked. And here Paul was given some. Boy, that blows out the blab it and grab it people, huh? That say, hey, confess it and you'll be healed. Look at Paul the Apostle, man of God. Gave us 14 books in the New Testament. And he said, Lord, man, I can't deal with this. Take this from me. Notice what Christ said and notice Paul's response in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. And he said to me, my grace, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. For my strength, listen to this, is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest on me. He said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now I'm thinking, now wait a minute, you're kind of spacing this a little bit, aren't you, Paul? You take pleasure in infirmities? He says, in reproaches and needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. You see, it's when your flesh is weak. It's when your body's weak, when you're going through drama in your lives. That's when we cry out to God. God, help me, man. I can't do this. Jesus said, when you're weak, that's when my strength is made perfect. That's when I'm strong. That's when I can work. You know, and many times people, when they're going through hard things, there's been times, you know, after the services, we have the elders, the pastors come forward, and we mention all the time, if you're sick, James 5 tells us that if you're sick, call for the elders of the church and let them anoint you with oil and pray for you and give God that opportunity to raise you up. And there's people that will walk out of here without getting prayer. And it's like, you know, why not come to the great physician? We've been to the doctors. How about Dr. Jesus? Hello, he created these things, you know what I mean? You know, the Bible says that we're wonderfully made. He knows every vein and blood vessel in our body. Why not come to him and be anointed and prayed for and give him an opportunity to heal you? You see, the Father desires us to come before him. Because when you're praying for healing, or you're praying maybe restoration in your marriage or a relationship or a family member, whatever the case is, as you diligently seek God, when God answers, you're going to glorify him and say, man, God, you're awesome. Thanks, thanks. But if you don't pray, you're never going to know. You see, God knows what's going on in our lives, but he wants us to seek him on behalf for him to work and move for us. You see, I don't see Paul getting all disappointed here. I don't even see Paul hesitating on the promises of God. You see, if you're truly waiting on him, you're going to be like Paul. You're going to know that God is going to keep you, man. He's not going to let you go. Guess what I found out in 26 years of living for him? He never leaves me. I leave him. Maybe in my mind, my heart. I get mixed up. You know, we walk away from him, man. He never leaves us. It's when we get cold to him. You see, Jude 1:24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God keeps us. Paul prayed for the believers at Ephesus in Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 19. He said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, notice, through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants you to have the fullness, man. We limit God. We hinder God by our actions, by our attitudes. You know, I can find myself at times be bitter. You see, bottom line, God has forgiven us. God has justified us. God has delivered us from sin and Satan, man. He's delivered us from death and hell because we're saved. You know, there's a power of God to be able to do that. And tonight, I believe more than ever, we need to understand that what Paul is saying to the church here, what he's speaking of, is God's calling, not actually to unbelievers to repentance and salvation, but it's his call, his saving call of believers, those who are already saved. He's talking about you and I here tonight. He's calling us to a holy life, to holy living, man. And ultimately, he's calling us to eternal and perfect holiness. That's what God wants. And you know what, man? It's hard sometimes, but God's called us to be different from the world. The world needs to look at us, and they need to see God's Son. They need to see Jesus living in us. You know, just as the Lord didn't save us according to our works, but by his grace, neither has he called us to live according to our works, but to his own purpose. Speaking of the plan that God has, and his own grace actually meaning the operating of that plan that he's given us. You see, Jesus made it clear that God's purpose, working through God's grace, would reach complete fulfillment. We see in John 6, verse 37 to 40. When Jesus prayed, he said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, listen to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And Jesus said again, and I will raise him up in that last day. He is going to raise every one of us up as believers. That's just a fact. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I mean, think about that a minute. Our destiny was actually determined and sealed even before the world began. Even before it began, before the foundation of the world, before God even spoke the world into existence. I mean, everything we see, he made from nothing. He called it into existence. Even before that, our destiny was determined. God knew you were going to accept him. He knew you were going to become a Christian. He knew that. He knows those that are going to reject him. But because of man's free will, he still allows us to choose if we want to be saved or not, if we want to live for him or not. You see, anybody can live under the banner of Christian. But how about living it? How about the lifestyle? Ouch, man, that's hard. That lifestyle is so hard. You know, sometimes I think cars are from the pit of hell. Because that's where my biggest temptation and trial is, when someone's cut me off, man. You know, it just seems like every time, it's like, you know, is there a spiritual sign on my back window that says Rick Skelton is in this car driving? Cut him off? You know, it's like it always happens to me. I got cut off coming up here on the way to church tonight. It was one of you sitting in here. Man, pray for me. I mean, I love you. You see, but God's plan from all eternity only has been revealed by the appearing of Jesus Christ, who Paul says abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through the word of God, we now know that we live eternally and that we can go to heaven. You see, in the New Testament, the Greek word for appearing often, many times it refers to Christ's second coming, when we come back with him at the Battle of Armageddon, at the end of the seven-year tribulation. But here in verse 10, it's actually referring to his first coming, when he abolished death. The Greek word for abolish literally means to render inoperative. Now, it doesn't mean that death no longer exists. It doesn't mean that believers are promised to escape it unless they're raptured. But it does mean this. It does mean that for believers, death is no longer a threat. It's no longer a threat and it's no longer an enemy. In fact, it's no longer the end. Paul quoted from Isaiah and then from Hosea when he said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 and 55, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? You see, but Jesus did a whole lot more than abolish death at his first appearing. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He made it so we could see what it was all about as we have the New Testament now. It wasn't until the Son of God became incarnate in Jesus Christ that God chose to reveal the full truth about eternity, eternal life, and immortality. And that's why we have it now in the gospel. Bringing them to light means this. It means making them known, as we now know the reality of eternal, immortal existence, that we're going to live forever. That death is not it. That we don't die and we just go off into a vapor and it's over. That's not what he did. The fifth thing I see here is that God has appointed us. He's appointed you and me. Look at verse 11. To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul was speaking of his divine commission, as the Lord told Ananias in Acts 9, verse 15. He told Ananias, he says, hey, go to Paul, or Saul, which was his name before his conversion, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And you know what's awesome about it, man? In the book of Acts, twice we saw Paul testifying to that calling. Twice he testified. First, when he was about to be led. Remember, he was on the stairs there before the Roman barracks, before the crowd in Jerusalem in Acts 22. And he shared about his calling. And the second time was before the Roman governor, Festus. Remember, there was also King Agrippa and his wife Bernice. It was there in Caesarea. We see that in Acts 26 when Paul says, I would that all you would be like I am except for these chains. And they got up and said, man, you almost persuade us to be a Christian. Paul goes, you bet I do, man. You bet I do. You see, when Paul, before his conversion, probably the last thing on his mind, and you guys can bear testimony to this, probably the last thing on his mind was to be a Christian. In fact, we know in the scripture, before he met and had that head-on encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, even before then, he was actually the one persecuting the church in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9. He was the main guy that was getting contracts, man, letters from the priests there in Jerusalem to take Christians down. He drug them off, man. He had them killed, had them thrown in prison. Paul was brutal, man. He didn't mess around. But you know what I love about that? And it's something I've noticed in all my years of ministry. When a person like that, that's radical in the world, when they get saved, they are radical for Jesus Christ, man. I love it. Man, the harder they are, bring them on. I want to share with them, because if they get saved, they're impossible to push down, man. They're going to push through for Jesus Christ. You see, when Paul did receive Christ as his Lord and Savior, what happened is when he got saved, he made number one on Satan's hit list. Number one, man, because he was so radically on fire for the Lord. On fire for the Lord. I mean, he lived, he breathed, he ate, he drank Jesus Christ, man. It was all about Jesus always. And you know, man, there's times in my Christian life where I can be like that every day, all day on, man. And then there's other times where I go, man, I got to take a break. And it's like God's speaking to my heart saying, take a break from what? You're going to do this forever. This isn't a temporary thing. I go, you're right, Lord. You're right. This is full on, man. This is 24/7 because people are watching us. People know you're a Christian, you know? The whole thing about Paul, what I love about Paul and what I read in his letters is that with Paul, it was all about God and it was all about God's glory. That's all it was. Nothing else. Everything was centered about pleasing him and his will. Notice what he says in Acts 20, verse 24. He says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. See the smile? Not with being bummed out, with joy, being excited about what God's doing. He said, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Man, I want to finish this race with joy. Guys, how many times do we get bummed out? We're Christians. We're going to live forever. We got things that God is preparing for us that in these minds, they would blow. These minds would blow. It's so awesome and incredible. And yet we let the things we're dealing with here drag us through the dirt and the mud. Paul says, man, that I can finish this race with joy, man. I'm excited. You got to remember, we're in 2 Timothy here. 4 weeks after this letter, he had his head cut off for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew his time was up, man. He knew that was it. He says, man, I've run the race, man. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith right up to the end, man. I didn't bail. I didn't lose it. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Man, you know what? The guy suffered because, number one, he faithfully preached the gospel of salvation. Number two, he proclaimed that truth with authority that was given to him by God. And thirdly, he interpreted that word with insight that came from the Lord. Special insight from the Lord. Man, I want to make something very clear here tonight. The price of devotion to service in the Lord will result, listen to me, church, will result in affliction by the world. Man, you're going to try to share a testimony of what God's done in your life, the world's going to reject you, man. They're going to kick you right in the face. They don't want to hear, you know, because they don't understand. You see, the world doesn't know. And those that do know, guess what? They're not living for the Lord. They don't want to hear. That's the last thing they want to do, is hear the truth. Because they know, man, it's too convicting. People that are backslidden, that's the last thing. You know, it's interesting. I've had people that I've associated with and known, Christians that backslid, walked away from the Lord. And you know, here's the interesting thing about it. You call them up on the phone, hey, dude, where you been, man? Who's this? It's Rick. Oh, man, what are you calling me for, man? I don't want to hear from you. Well, you know, I haven't seen you for a while. You know, you plugged in somewhere, you going to church? Well, what's that to you? I'm a pastor. Does that ring a bell? I love you. You're my brother. You know, does that mean anything? Yeah, well, you know what? I kind of got out of fellowship. You know, some things came up, and next thing I knew, I'm just not going. You know, and you know, hey, thanks for calling. I'll see you later. You know, and hangs up. And then there's been other guys. I mean, the guy got mad at me for calling and checking on him. And then there's other people that have left. I mean, you guys probably know some. They've left. And you just said, you know what? I'm not going to bug them, man. They're doing their own thing. I'm going to stay away. Later on down the road, you hear not one person from that stinking church called me. Nobody cared. I was backsliding. Look at my back. It's all wet, man. Backsliding. Okay, I'm, you know, graphic illustration. But, you know what I mean? It's like you get chewed out either way. You know what I'm going to tell you here? Be faithful to what God puts on your heart. Just do it. Who cares? You, as long as you're good before God, who cares? You see, faithful ministry will bring suffering. But you know what? It also brings joy, man. You know what? It's going to bring at times disappointment. But you know what? There's also other times where it brings thankfulness. You go, man, God, you are like way too good to me. You ever say that? You pray about something, man, and you're seeking the Lord and you're crying with tears. And it's like, man, Lord, please. And then God helps. He does something. And you go, God, you're awesome, man. You are so awesome. Thank you so much. You see, as it was for Paul, it should be for every one of us as Christians. Suffering was a small price to pay. It was a small price to pay because the joy that he received from the Lord always, and this is a fact, always outweighed his suffering. The disappointments he got in serving the Lord, you know what? The blessings that came always outweighed the disappointments. If I made a list of my disappointments and I made a list of my blessings, the blessings would always rule out. Always. Because God is faithful. I'm not always faithful. Scripture says when I'm faithless, he remains faithful, man. He's always faithful. I can trust on him. Paul said in Colossians 1:24, I now rejoice in sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And you know what? I love what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:16. He says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Let him glorify God. And that's hard. Because there's times when I don't feel like glorifying God, but I do. And how many of you know when you sit there and you come in on a Wednesday or a Sunday and it's like, I don't feel like worshiping God. I'm not raising my hands. You're sitting on them. You know, I ain't going to raise my hands. You know, you're just, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up inside God. That's what I used to tell my dad. My dad say, sit down, Ricky. I think, man, I'm sitting down. I'm standing up inside, Dad. You know, that rebellious thing, you know. And it's like, God, you get rid of that and you just start praising God. And man, as you start praising him, it leaves. It leaves, man, and all of a sudden joy comes in. It's like, why am I so stinking happy? I hate this, you know. I should be weeping and crying, man. Look what I'm going through. But man, I love it. You know, God does that. That's what he does. He's able to turn things around like that. Someone has said, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door and deny him in their lifestyle. Come on, man. I mean, that's pretty radical. The sixth thing I see here to keep us from being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God is able to keep what you have committed to him. Look at verse 12. Paul said, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." That word "know," translated from the Greek, means knowing with certainty. Knowing with certainty. Paul was saying that he had first-hand, intimate, saving knowledge of God. The words there, "I have believed," they're actually in the perfect tense, and they're talking about something that began in the past and has continuing results. Paul was certain, man. He was certain without a shadow of a doubt about the things he knew concerning God. And you know, it wasn't Paul's divinely revealed theology, but the God in whom he believed who revealed that theology to him. God revealed those things to him. Paul was convinced not only by God's promises, but also by God's constant faithfulness as he witnessed in an awesome way things that allowed him to testify from personal experience. You know, man, as it just going on in the work here at Calvary Chapel Atlanta, I continually, almost daily, see God's hand moving, man. And I can testify from personal experience what I've witnessed God do, man. I can testify from it. It blows me away. When I get bummed out, guess what? God allows me to see something else, and I get excited about it. You see, that's why Paul could say in Romans 8, 35 to 39, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Paul said, "Man, I am persuaded. I know that I know that I know that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate you, man. Nothing will ever separate you. You see, without wavering, Paul trusted his security and his life, his whole being, into God's care, into God's hands. Guys, think about this, man. Your very next breath is in God's hands. He has your next breath in his hands. He knows exactly how many times you're going to breathe before your soul is required. And he calls you home. Some of you, it could be 30 more times, and that's it. I mean, you don't know what, you know, God, no, I'm just kidding. You know, I tell the guys on staff, I go, "Man, if you go down, I'll see you when we see Dad. You know, I'm not giving you mouth to mouth. You know, it's a win-win situation." I know it sounds bad, huh? I go, "You better hope your wife's here, man. I'll see you before the Father." You know, or you go get those plastic lips, you know, that you use, you know. But you know, here's a guy. Think about it. Think of what Paul went through. Here's a guy that experienced years of temptation. Here's a guy that went through years of going through trials, years of testings, years of opportunities and hardships, but Paul had witnessed the power of God at work again and again, both in him and all around him, man. He saw God work firsthand. You see, his confidence didn't come from any certain creed or a theology. It didn't come from a particular denomination or a religion. It came from a close, unbroken relationship with Jesus Christ, to whom Paul unreservedly gave his life, doing what God had called him to do with no concern for his own welfare, his own safety, or even his own life. None at all. Paul was sold out. You know what, man? If I was living back in that day, I'd be with Paul like glue on a stick, man. I love hanging around with men and women like this that unreservedly don't even think about it. They're sold out, totally sold out for Jesus Christ. That's who I want to hang out with, man. I love that. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. You see, Paul understood the fact that the day was going to come that he was going to stand before the Lord. He wrote in 2 Timothy 4:8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the day when believers will stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, there in 2 Corinthians, where Paul was telling us that we're going to have to stand before the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:10, he said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And man, 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. You know what? When I stand there at the Bema Seat of Christ, and everything I've done in my Christian life for Jesus goes through the fire, all of you are going to be standing there. And you're going to see the real true motive behind Rick's heart. Why did Rick do what he did? Why did he say what he say? Why did he pastor? Was it for a pat on the back? Or did he really, really love Jesus Christ and did it for him? It's going to go through the fire, man. I can fool you guys now if I've got ulterior ambitions and motives. But on that day, it's going to be revealed, man. And you know what? I want to stand there and I want you guys to go, no way, look what the dude got. No way, look at all that gold, man. Oh, Rick, remember I was part of your fellowship, bro? Yeah, come on, man. It's all of ours. It's everybody. Dig in. It's all of ours, man. We got this for eternity. You know what, man? I love Jesus. And I do this because I love him and I love you guys. That's why I study so hard to teach you his word. I want you to be solid in the word of God. The world is preaching so much trash. I want you to have the word, man. I want you to stand on his word. Not on me, not on anything I say, but what God's word says. The seventh thing I see here, we are to hold fast the pattern of sound words, the doctrine. Look at verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You see, even though our full confidence is in Christ himself, his truth is required for faithful living as well as for our own security. You see, if we belong to the Lord, we'll be secure. But here's the problem. If we neglect God's truth, our confidence in that security will waver. And you know what's going to happen? We're going to get flaky. We'll get flaky. There's people that actually question, I don't know if I'm really saved. I mean, I made the altar call. I prayed. I asked for forgiveness. I received Christ my Lord and Savior. But I don't know if I'm really saved. Well, let me tell you something. Common sense will tell you that before you can put your life on the line for what you believe, you have to first believe it. You have to believe it, man. If you undoubtedly believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, somebody can stick a gun right in your face right now and pull that trigger back and say, renounce Jesus Christ. And if you firmly, really believe this, you're going to say, I can't. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And it's going to cost you. Boom! Close your eyes, open them. Hey, Lord, how you doing, man? You know, hey, Elijah, hey, Moses, how's it going, bro? I mean, we're going to be in heaven. You know, we're going to be hanging out. Where's Adam? You know, he's the one started this mess. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. I wouldn't do that, you know. You guys are really bad. Paul gave a description of those who in the last days wouldn't endure sound doctrine in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 4. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but notice, according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You see, sound doctrine will do what? Sound doctrine will lead to a holy life, man. If you know the Word of God and that Word of God is in you and you're living it, you're going to live a holy life. That's it, man. See, our standard as Christians is the Word of God. And in it is found everything necessary not only for salvation, but everyday faithful living here on this earth. In it is found all of it. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work, whatever it might be. You simply cannot be strong in your ministry or even live the life of a Christian apart from strong biblical convictions, man. You know what that means? That means we're to defend God's word in the faith with confidence toward God. I'm trusting Him, man. This is His word. I'm trusting Him. We're to defend it in love and compassion towards unbelievers and toward those believers that are immature. See, Paul challenged Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20-21. He said, "Oh, Timothy, man, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith." We see that, church. It's happening today, 2007, man. The greatest responsibility for us as believers, especially those the Lord has called to be preachers and teachers of His word, is to uphold and defend the integrity of God's word no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. It might not be popular to be teaching His word because people don't want to hear it, man. But you know what? If that's the cost, that's the price I got to pay. You know, it's like Paul said, I'm compelled, man, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have to do it. Brings us to our last thing here. Number 8. Choose those who will faithfully work beside you. Faithfully work beside you. Look at verse 15. "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are these two gentlemen. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." Here were guys that were ashamed of Paul because, bottom line was, they were ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once Paul was thrown in prison, many of these men turned and walked away that had been with him because they were afraid to be associated with him. What's going to happen if that happens here in the United States? Christianity is a minority, man, and it could cost you your life. What's going to happen if that happens? Are we going to make a stand? It's not fun when the world rejects you, but man, to have those who were your friends, who were co-laborers in Christ, that worked side by side in the trenches spiritually with you, proclaiming and teaching and ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, when they leave, it really hurts. Man, does it hurt. It's almost like a family member leaving in a bad way when one of you guys leave. Oh, it hurts, unless God's going to do something special with you. You know, those that you've invested your time spiritually nurturing, you know, just working with them, and then they turn and they walk away, and sometimes they even go against you. Oh, man, it just breaks your heart. It's heartbreaking, man. I mean, you know, you just can't imagine being, especially in the ministry full-time, how often your heart gets broken. It's like, God, my heart is flesh. You can't take this. I can't take this, Lord. It seems like the more I love people, the more I get hurt by them. I can't handle this. And God goes, wait a minute. Hey, wait a minute. You got the Gospels. Read what they did to my son. Didn't my son tell you in Matthew 5, if they did it to me, they're going to do it to you, my disciples? Hello, get in the car, shut up, put your seatbelt on, and hold on! You know what, man? I mean, it's tough. But it's what God's called us to. Paul ended by rebuking those guys, and you know what he did? He named them by names, man. I love it. except for Onesiphorus, who became Paul's friend when he was in prison. He wasn't afraid of Paul's chains. And you know what's so cool, man? He went and he visited Paul. He continually ministered to his needs without fear and without shame. Not being ashamed of the gospel or the suffering of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a story about an atheist who traveled around giving lectures at colleges and universities. At one of these lectures, he gave the challenge he gave every time. If there's a God, I challenge him to strike me down in the next 5 minutes. Of course, the time went by and the tensions rose until the 5 minute mark had passed and the atheist was still standing. On the way out of the lecture, one student said, "He really proved something tonight, huh?" Another student replied, "Yep, he proved that God doesn't take orders from atheists." I love it, man. You know what? Don't be ashamed to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ, man, because it's the power of God unto salvation. Let's pray.